All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's time to look in your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us to see the things we didn't see before. And make your word come alive in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Book of Numbers, called Numbers because it has to do with numbers. Book of Numbers is numbering. It's a history of the children of Israel who spent 40 years in the wilderness. The first thing you'll come across in the book of Numbers is chapter 1. There's a census taken at Mount Sinai. 603,550 males above the age of 20. 603,550 above the age of 20. 38 years later, in chapter 26, there'll be another census taken. This census will reveal 601,730, a discrepancy of 1,820 men died. They'll eventually all die. Only two will reach the age of 60 that will go into the promised land. Does anyone know the two that will go into the promised land at age 60? Caleb and Joshua. That's correct. So chapter 1, we have the census. That's where you'll find those figures in chapter 1. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 is the organization of the camp of the 12 tribes. It gives there in those chapters where they're to camp. They have a special camping order. Every time they camp, they are supposed to camp in this position. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun are three camps that will camp on the east, always in the east at the rising of the sun. Tribes Reuben, Simeon, and Gad will camp in the south. Tribes Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin will always camp in the west. Tribes Dan, Asher, and Naphtali will always camp in the north. In Judah, in the tribe of Judah, there are 74,600. That's the most of any of the tribes. The least of any of the tribes would be Manasseh at 32,200. And then, of course, the Levites are broken into three groups. Each group, one group with 6,200, another group 8,600, and another group 7,500. That's the Levites. They were not to be numbered with the rest of the camp. And they were camped smack dab in the middle of the camp where the tabernacle was pitched. That's the lineup. That is how they would, when it's time to leave, that's exactly the marching order. That's how they would leave. East, south, west, north. North would take up the back, would take up the end. All right, where else can we go? Well, we can go to chapters 5 and 6. We're going to give you just a little bird's eye view of the book of Numbers, and then I'm going to try to get in my text that talks about Jesus. Chapters 5 and 6 is just a group of laws that has to do with the lepers and restitution, women suspected of adultery, vows, and also we have contained in chapter 6, I'm going to read this and you'll say, oh, I have heard that lots of times. I've often wondered where that's found. Well, it's found in Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24, 25, and 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. How many of you ever heard that benediction? How many of you always knew where it was? Well, that's where it is. Numbers chapter 6, 24, 25, 26 is the benediction, okay? Moving on, chapters 7, 8, and 9. Our preparations for the journey, offerings of the princes and dedication to the tabernacle, the Levites are consecrated and the Passover is observed. And again, we're reminded of the cloud. The cloud that guided them during the day and the pillar of fire by night. Chapters 10 and 11. They were encamped at Mount Sinai for about 1 year. The cloud is lifted, the silver trumpets sound, and Judah leads the march. That's how they started. That's how they left their camp. The silver trumpets would sound. We know in another place in scriptures where the silver trumpets sound once again, the book of Revelation, when the tribulation period and the vows and the plagues are poured out and the seals are opened, the trumpets again, once again, sound. They begin to murmur. Within 3 days after being in the wilderness, they begin to murmur. You see, that was their specialty. Joyce talked about it this morning. I thought she's going to preach my message today. They murmured. They complained. They knew how to complain. Didn't know how to do much of anything else, but they certainly did know how to complain. God sent them quails, and then he smote them with a plague. Chapter 12, the sedition of Miriam and Aaron. Poor Miriam. I'm sure she wished she'd have never started this thing with Moses. Moses, as you know, was very meek. What did she start? Well, she started an insurrection. She thought somebody else could be boss. Somebody else could do the job better. You know how I feel about that? Help yourself. If you think you can do it better, help yourself. I'll step aside anytime. That's what Miriam thought. Miriam and Aaron thought they could do the job better. And then there was a group called Korah. They also rebelled against Moses. But we have the sedition of Miriam and Aaron in chapter 12. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Chapters 13 and 14, we have the 12 spies that were sent to Canaan. It was Moses' plans. Moses would have really liked to go directly from Sinai to Canaan. Instead, God had other plans. He went straight to Kadesh of Barnea, which is 150 miles north of Sinai and 50 miles south of Beersheba. The spies brought a discouraging report, as you remember. And so they got the people upset and discouraged, and they refused to go anywhere. They would have liked to have stoned Moses, except that God had miraculously intervened. That certainly became a very crucial point. Here at this particular place where they were camped, they were within sight of the promised land, but they turned back, and the opportunity never returned to them. Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who wanted to go forward. They were the only ones of the 600,000 men over 20 who had lived then to enter the promised land. Chapters 15 through 19, we have some more laws. We have there what contained in those chapter. Korah, as you remember, was jealous of Moses and sought to usurp his leadership. Moses went straight to the Lord when you have problems like that and say, Lord, you take care of this matter. God settled the matter in no time at all. Do you remember what happened? He caused the earth to what? Open up and swallow them. That simple. Done. Problem's done. Not really. Moses had all kinds of problems. He had a lot of them. We think we have problems. How would you like to have been Moses? No sooner was he out of Egypt, trouble again. The Amalekites attacked immediately, a year after they were at Kadesh, Barnea, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. When we were in Bible school, we said the Ammonites were part Amish and part Mennonite. The Amorites and the Midianites, they all joined forces to try to prevent Israel from going to the promised land. All right. Let's talk about the murmuring. Amidst the miracles, we have the murmuring and the complaining and the rebellion. They began complaining in Egypt. Then they complained at the Red Sea. Then they complained at Marah. Then in the wilderness of Zin. Then at Rephidim. And at Tabariah. At Hazeroth. Meribah. And now at Kadesh Barnea. within sight of the promised land, they flatly refused to go any further. I'm sure it must have broken Moses' heart to have come this close. Besides this, Moses, there was no more. There was no more end of trouble. In fact, there was more trouble on the horizon. His leader, while he was getting the Ten Commandments, remember Aaron made a golden calf at Sinai. And then Miriam and Aaron, I've already told you that they tried to usurp his authority in chapter 12. And then the spies gave a discouraging report that nobody else wanted to even move any further. We know that Moses wasn't permitted to enter the promised land. I'm sure it was his one-time dream. He didn't go because of why? Anybody remember? He was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he struck it twice. And I didn't realize this until my studying. But I'm going to give you this part. In Kadesh Barnea, it's like an oasis in the midst of a desert. At Kadesh Barnea, there are two springs that are flowing from beneath a rock cliff. It's believed that when Moses struck the rock twice, two springs of water sprang forth. And they are flowing even unto this day. Isn't that interesting? Anything archaeological, I love. They're flowing even unto this day. Chapter 20, we got to get moving. Chapter 20, we have the start for Canaan. Again, we have a few more things, preparations, a couple more murmurings and complaints. It's at this particular time in chapter 20 that we have Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all die, all three of them in the same year. These three die the same year. Miriam dies at Kadesh, and she's about 130 years old. Aaron dies at Mount Hor, H-O-R, and Aaron is 123 years old. Moses dies in Mount Nebo. It was from that mountain that the Lord allowed Moses to see the promised land. And does anybody know how old Moses was when he died there? 120. It is said whenever one dies in the Old Testament, it is a beautiful, beautiful expression of death. It says, and they were gathered to his people. What a beautiful expression of death. It really tells us that we will be reunited with our loved ones beyond the grave. There's hope beyond the grave, and we will be reunited with our loved ones, knowing that we will be gathered also with our people. Chapter 21, from Kadesh to Jordan. They start eastward. They go up the east shore of the Dead Sea. They try to go through Edom's territory. What happens? Edom refuses to let them go through. So Moses must turn southward to the desolate valley extending from the Dead Sea to the Red Sea. In the scriptures, it's referred to as a great and terrible wilderness, a very hazardous route. They had to go around Edom and Moab, northward along the borders of Arabia, as far as to Bashan, to east of the Sea of Galilee, and then southwestward to the plains of Moab, right near Jericho. Then we have chapters 22 to 25. We have Balaam. He wanted to prophesy against Israel. Instead, God changed him and made him prophesy for Israel. He speaks of a star that would arise out of Jacob in chapter 24, verse 17. Of course, we know that star that will rise out of Jacob is Jesus Christ. And so Balaam is there used to prophesy rightly. He's also to blame as the instigator of Israel's shameful sin with the Moabite and Midianite women. Balaam was slain at that particular time, and 24,000 Israelites perished. Chapter 31. Chapter 26. I'm sorry. Israelite perished, chapter 31, verses 8 and 16, speaks about that. Then chapter 26, that's as far as we can go. There's only 26 No, there's 36 chapters, isn't there? There's 36 chapters, so that's three sets of 12. Isn't it interesting that the numbers would have three sets of 12? Chapter 26 is the second census. That simply states that there are a discrepancy of 1,820. Okay, then we have chapters 27 through 36, some more regulations and events, feasts and offerings. Then we have a summarized diary of the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. That takes care of those chapters of Numbers. We just got a bird's eye view. Does anybody have an idea how many children of Israel there were total, women and children? 3 million. Would have been around 3 million God had supported and took care of for a period of 40 years. Can you imagine how much food that would take? Nobody but God could have taken care of 3 million people in a barren wilderness for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Can you imagine that? And to those people who find this difficult to believe, I can tell you it's easier to believe the facts that are before us here recorded in the Bible than it is to believe the strange and fanciful theories that are invented just to try to discredit this account. I'm going to give you three reasons and purposes, and then I'm going to get to my verse. The purposes, three reasons and purposes of the wilderness miracles. Number one is to preserve the nation. It was God's plan to pave the way for a coming Messiah. So number one reason was to preserve the nation. Number two, to build in the nation a faith in God. Remember, their background was Egyptian idolatry. It was God's intention to place within them faith in God, in one true God, to be an example for all time to come that God can be trusted, and he certainly was able to sustain 3 million in a barren wilderness for 40 years. And thirdly, to affect surrounding nations that they may understand and know about Israel's God. God can and will. God can take care of his people, but those who stand in his way will have to reckon his judgment. They will reckon his judgment. All right, that was a bird's eye view of the outline. Go with me to chapter 21. We're going to show you Jesus in chapter 21 of Numbers. Numbers. How interesting. I hope now that you have a little bird's eye view of Numbers. When you go to read it, it'll be more helpful to you. That was my desire to do for you. All right. Verse 4, chapter 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Boy, they had a lot to say there. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You see how angry it made God. You know, he told Moses lots of times, just stand aside and I'll take them out. Now you say, now how can a loving God be like that? I'll tell you, because God knows everybody. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knew these people were bent on backsliding, murmuring, and complaining, much like the hard-hearted Pharaoh. God knew it. God knew there was no chance in them. He knew it. But Moses didn't. Bless his heart, he just kept saying, well, Lord, let's give him another chance. Let's give him another chance. Moses didn't know what God did. Well, verse 6 says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. That's where we get the symbols on the ambulances of the serpent on the pole. You ever see them pictures on the ambulances and quick response squads? You ever see them pictures? That's where it comes from. Picture of the serpent on the pole stands for healing. So look at verse 9. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he did what? He lived. He lived. The portion of scripture I read to you in Kings, 2 Kings we opened up with, is 700 years later. And the children of Israel worshiped this brazen serpent. Now, that's not what the Lord told them to do here. What did he tell them to do? They were to do what? Simply look at it. They weren't told to worship it. They were told to look at it. But they had to make a brazen idol out of it, and they worshiped it for 700 years. And then under the reign of Hezekiah, he destroyed it. That's how we started our lesson this morning. He destroyed that serpent. Well, Roger, what does this have to do with Jesus? Now turn with me to John. We're almost finished. We'll soon go home. The book of John, very popular place, right nestled next to most important scripture you ever read, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, that's where we're at. Well, we're just going to back up just a few more verses. Now, remember in chapter 3, the Pharisee came, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night and asked him various number of questions. That's the beginning of the chapter 3. And then I want to take you to verse 14 is the verse I'm looking at. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. So those that were bitten were to look at the serpent on the pole. Everyone that's here today have been bitten and wounded by sin. And John the Baptist says, we are to look to the Lamb. Just back up just a little bit there. We're soon done. Look what John said about Jesus. Oh, John chapter 1. John says, behold the Lamb of God, verse 29. That takes away the sin of the world. And I like verse 36 actually really fits what I'm looking for. Verse 36 says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Are you looking? Are you looking at the Lamb of God? Behold the Lamb of God. Are you looking to him for your healing? Not just physical healing, but spiritual healing, which is far more important than your physical healing. Head bowed, eyes closed. What a beautiful portion of scripture. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our time together today. Lord, if there's any here today that aren't really sure, aren't positively sure, that if they drawled their last breath today, they'd go to heaven. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here that can't say they're absolutely sure, I pray, Lord, right now that they would pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. I invite you to come in and live in my heart. And then, Lord, give me the strength to live my life for you the rest of my days. If you prayed that, you can have the assurance of knowing that you are saved. It's not based on a feeling. It's based on the fact that Jesus died for you. And if you're willing to recognize his sacrifice and you're willing to invite him to live in your heart, you are saved. You are saved. But you'll spend the rest of your lifetime to try to live like him. And you'll need the help of the Holy Spirit to give you that power to help to live for him, that you can be like him. Oh, thank you for this wonderful and beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for answering our prayers today. And Lord, give us a wonderful and a very safe and good week till we come back again. We praise you. We adore you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.